ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 15 as we continue our study through this book that deals with victorious Christian living. And we've spent many, many months going through this book, and I think it's an important book. A lot of valuable lessons for us as Christians to learn. And right now, we see that the children of Israel, they are in the promised land of the land of Canaan, just as God promised them. And they defeated their enemies in the central part of the land, Jericho and Ai. Then once that wedge was driven between the north and the south, they defeated Adonai Zedek and the surrounding armies that federated with him in the southern part of the land. And then they made their northern conquest of the land that God promised to the children of Israel as they defeated Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the other nations that joined with them. But keep in mind, that's not the end of the battles for the children of Israel. Yes, the major battles were done with now, and they've been battling for 7 years, but there's still pockets of resistance that needed to be dealt with. Yes, 7 years fighting as a nation. It was tough. But now it was time to divide the land between the tribes of Israel. And then the individual tribes were to drive out the enemies that were still in the land. And again, the division of the land was important to the children of Israel. It showed where their boundaries were at. Now, for us, doesn't seem that important. But let me also say this. Within these chapters where the land is being divided, there are some valuable lessons for us to learn. And what I'd like you to think about is this. Yeah, the major battles are over, as I said. The children of Israel were victorious, but that's really not the issue. The issue for the children of Israel, and I think really for us, are the small battles, the ones we don't think are that important, that don't seem to be such a big deal. And the reality is, they are. And we'll see that as we go over these chapters over the next several weeks, chapters 15 through 22, because there were dangers that I don't think the children of Israel saw as dangers many times. And I think they're lessons again for us. Now, we're going to cover chapters 15 and 16 of Joshua this morning, and I'll kind of give you an overview of what's going on here, the division of the land, and then we're going to focus on the danger. And again, I think that's important. I've called this study, They Did Not, and really it's the danger of compromise is what we see in these two chapters. And I think for many, they don't see this as a big deal, but it should be because it's what helped to bring the children of Israel down. You see, God gave them the task to complete, to drive out the enemy from the land, but they didn't completely do it. Yeah, they did a pretty good job. Yeah, most of the enemy was driven out. But God didn't say, hey, you know, do the best you can, drive as many as you can out, the rest don't worry about. No, he said, drive them all out. Yeah, the major nations were gone. They were defeated. These pockets of resistance, though, were still there. And I don't know, maybe they got tired doing battle. I mean, 7 years of fighting, right? And you get tired of it. Not a big deal. Let it go. But that's a bad deal. Let me share this with you and kind of see what I mean about once a battle starts, it has to be completed. We're told this. The war had been raging in Europe for some 5 years now. The struggle had been long and hard. In the spring of 1944, the Allies prepared one of the largest invasion forces ever assembled to that time. They wanted to be ready, and every effort was made to accomplish that. They carefully evaluated their forces and those of their enemies. They planned, considering many alternatives. They considered their enemy's strengths and weaknesses, and many things right down to the tides and the weather. The channel crossing was also of the utmost importance. Once the D-Day invasion had started, there could be no going back. Many lives were at stake, and bad plans could be devastating. Can you imagine the strain upon the generals as they worked through all of this? and in particular General Omaha Bradley, the commander-in-chief of the Allied forces. You know, I think the same is true here with the children of Israel. The battle had started. There was no turning back. There was no stopping, no matter how small or insignificant the battle might seem. The enemy had to be destroyed. That's what God had told them. And, you know, I think many times for us, you know, let's face it, we get tired of fighting. We get tired of these battles, and we just give in. We just give up. I mean, what's the use? What's the point? It's not such a big deal, and we'll talk about that this morning. Let me kind of give you an overview. Look at the chapter 15 of Joshua, verses 1 through 12, because in these first 12 verses of Joshua chapter 15, we see here the land being divided for the tribe of Judah. They occupied the land in the south from the Dead Sea as its border on the east all the way to the Mediterranean Sea or the Great Sea to the west. It was one of the larger tribes, Judah. As you move on from verses 13 through 19 of Joshua 15, we continue to see the tribes of Judah as the focus, but specifically, we see the area that was given to Caleb and his family, who were from, of course, the tribe of Judah. And once again, he defeats these enemies, and he encourages others to go forward. And Othniel takes that challenge, and he defeated the enemy at Kirjath-Sefer. And I think another incentive for Othniel was he got the daughter of Caleb for a wife, so that's kind of an incentive there for him. And when we get to the book of Judges, and we'll do that in several weeks here as we continue on this in-depth study through Joshua, and then Judges really flows right from this. Othniel is one of the judges in Israel, interestingly enough. Godly man. Well, then in verses 20 through 62, actually, we see more divisions of the land, the cities, the villages that were given. In fact, in verses in Joshua 15, 29 towns and villages in the south were given to Judah. And we see that in verses 21 through 32 of Joshua 15. And then in verses 33 through 47, 42 towns and villages were given to them that were located in the western foothills. Another 38 towns and villages that are located in the central hill country in verses 48 through 60. And then there are six towns and villages in a sparsely populated wilderness of Judah, which slopes down toward the Dead Sea. That's found in verses 61 and 62. Now, here's the thing. And, you know, people will say, well, there's, you know, errors in the Bible, discrepancies in the Bible. And there seems to be one here with the number of towns in the south. The number of towns in the south is said to be 29 here in verse 32. And yet 36 are mentioned. Is that an error? No. How do I know that? Well, you just got to read the rest of the story. Remember? It's kind of important. There's a solution. The solution to that problem is that seven of these are later given to the tribe of Simeon. And you can read of that back or ahead in Joshua 19, verses 1 through 7. The tribe of Simeon was a smaller tribe. It was located within Judah. And so no discrepancies, none at all. Now, verse 63 here in Joshua chapter 15, I'm going to leave for right now because this is where one of the verses we're going to focus on this morning. But let's look into chapter 16. Let's take an overview of the division of the land here. This, in verses 1 through 9, we see the division of the land that was given to Joseph, and specifically the land that was given to one of his sons, Ephraim. They occupied the area of land that was in the center or in the heart of the nation, just south of Shechem. In chapter 17, we'll see the area of land given to Joseph's other son, Manasseh. And again, I think it's important to see the division of the land to show you that what God had promised them before they even entered the land, he had brought to pass for them. But again, what I want to focus on here are really two verses, Joshua 15:63 and Joshua 16:10. And I'm going to read those together, and then we'll dig into this because I think this was a big issue. You know, it's almost like an afterthought here, but no, this is a problem, as we're going to see. This is what we're told starting in Joshua 15:63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. And then in Joshua 16, verse 10, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Now, this is kind of a repeating theme for them. They didn't finish the job that God called them to do. They didn't wipe out the enemy completely. And you read that, and it doesn't seem like a big deal, right? In fact, for the Ephraimites, they were forced laborers, these enemies. So what's the big deal? They're helping them out. What's the problem? Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18, again, before they entered the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, this is what Moses said to them. But of the cities of these people which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them. The Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. That is an amazing statement, because I think that applies to us today. The world's trying to conform us into its image. And if we don't drive these things out of our lives, we're going to be conformed. For the children of Israel, they drove out the enemies, the big enemies, but they didn't drive out the little enemies, you might say. And it would cost them dearly. God warned them that if you let just a few of the enemy remain in the land, in the end, they would teach you their ways. They would teach you their sin. And instead of bringing them to the Lord, you're going to bring them in, they're going to bring you into the world with all its wickedness, immorality, false gods. One writer put it like this. This is what he wrote. He said, in a picture, God saves us and brings us into the promised land. Yet there remain pockets of resistance in our lives. We still have besetting sins, weaknesses of character, bad habits that give way to the world, the flesh, and the devil. God expects us to fight against these enemies and to ever strive to grow in grace. Yet many believers decide the battle is too difficult. They choose the easy way of compromise. They decide that the pockets of resistance are small and not worth the trouble. Yet these areas of our lives continually trouble us. They keep us from a victorious life. God would help us if we would just continue in the fight, but we quit on God. Have you made peace with a besetting sin in your life? Have you given up on the battle? Have you given your flesh a win by default because you did not even show up? Then repent of your sin of not fighting and return to the battlefront. Give yourself to God afresh. He's still there. He will still give the victory. I don't know if you've noticed this over the last several years, but I think the battle has gotten much more intense. I don't know if any of you heard J.D. Farag yesterday give the closing teaching at the Olive Tree Ministry Conference, but his heart was broken over all the things he's seen going on in the church. He was in tears. And for me, I don't know, maybe that message was just for me, I don't know, but it was an encouraging message to know, hey, our brothers and sisters in the Lord are fighting these battles. You're not alone, Joe. The pressure is so intense just to give in, just to give up, to throw your hands up in the air and say, what's the point? What's the use? It's just a little problem. It's just a little sin. It's just a little this. It's a little that. Well, it's a big deal. And here's the thing. If you don't deal with it now, you're going to deal with it down the road, because those little pockets of resistance will end up controlling your life. Now, I know people go, oh, not me. All right, let me give you an example, okay? King David, at the end of his life, gave Solomon, his son, the throne to be king in Israel. And on the day that Solomon was coronated as the king of Israel, his father David gave to him this advice. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, this is what he said. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now, these were not just, you know, nice words to say to your son as he became king. These were wise words to help Solomon not only rule the kingdom of Israel, but to rule his own life as well. David admonished Solomon to serve the Lord with a loyal heart, completeness, wholeheartedness. Don't go in halfway here. And Solomon, I think, took these words to heart. He even echoed these words when the temple was being dedicated in 1 Kings 8:61. He said, "Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and his commandments as it is this day." He's telling the people, have a loyal heart, be wholehearted to the Lord. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 10:27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Don't have an undivided heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is the most important thing in your life? What is the passion of your life? And that doesn't mean you can't like other things, but the Lord has to be number one. It's hard to serve the Lord, to follow him, when your heart is divided between him and this world. And Solomon found that out because he started out very strong. He started out doing very well. He echoed the words of his father, King David, in regard to having a loyal heart unto the Lord. Well, what happened? I think he left pockets of resistance in his life that got the better of him. I think the heart of Solomon was divided between wealth and treasures, all kinds of earthly materials, women. And it was never enough. And you know why it was never enough? Because you can't fill that void in your heart with anything but the Lord. For in the Lord is where we find true joy, that true peace, that true satisfaction. You know, I've said this before, but, you know, Mick Jagger sang the song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." He's wrong. I can. Because my satisfaction is not from this world, where it doesn't come from. It's from the Lord. If people can obtain satisfaction in this world, why are they always reaching for something else? Because it doesn't satisfy. That void in their heart is God-shaped. And the only satisfaction people will find is when they place God back into their lives. It's true satisfaction. In 1 Kings 11, verses 4 through 8, we kind of see the heart of Solomon. It says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods." What happened? Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, pagan women, and it led him away from the Lord. No, it wasn't their fault. I mean, Solomon couldn't say, "Well, they did it." No, you chose. This is what you did. I mean, go back in Deuteronomy and see what the kings of Israel were to do before there even were kings in Israel. Don't multiply wealth. Don't multiply women. Don't multiply horses. Don't go down to Egypt for them. What did Solomon do? Multiplied wealth, multiplied wives, multiplied horses, went down to Egypt. Those little pockets of resistance. What's the big deal? We're just going down to Egypt for some horses. They're just a few women. It's just a little bit of wealth. Are you kidding me? Did you see what the temple looked like? The gold that was built there. If I remember right, they had these lions lined up along his throne. Beautiful. And covered them with gold. Because it was, I mean, silver was thought of as nothing in his kingdom. That's how wealthy it was. But it turned him from the Lord. Now, here's the thing. You know, we could look at Solomon and go, "Man, how could he do that?" Let me ask you this. When Solomon started out down this road, do you think he thought it would ever bring him to this point? Not at all. "I'm the king." In fact, remember, God said, "You're the wisest guy in the kingdom, man. You're the wisest one in the world." I'm a wise guy. Not a good thing, okay? And maybe he thought, "You know what? God's with me. I can do what I want. A little compromise here, a little compromise. It's no big deal because I'm wise. I know what I'm going to do." You think God knows best? Absolutely. And so when he warns us of things, we need to listen. And Solomon didn't, and it affected his life. And if Solomon, a man like that, could fall, what hope do we have? Well, our hope is not in what we do. Our hope is found as we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're sold out to Him, as we're abiding in Him, that we have a loyal heart or wholly devoted heart that's to the Lord, not one that's divided and now allowing other things to get in our lives and lead us down a path that's going to be destructive. But the Lord clearly spoke to Solomon. This wasn't just, well, Solomon, you blew it. But I didn't know. Yes, you did know. In 1 Kings 11, verses 9 through 13, it says, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded." Little pocket of resistance. "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." And God appeared to Solomon twice, and you know, these spiritual experiences, did they keep him from sin? No. It didn't keep him faithful to the Lord. Well, what was the problem? He just didn't listen to the Lord. He didn't listen to the wisdom of his father David. He didn't even listen to his own wisdom that he gave to the people. And for us, the main issue, guys, is the Word of God applied to our lives that helps us to live as God desires. And for Solomon, it took him his whole life to finally recognize that true happiness is not found in books or intellect or possessions, wealth, wine, women, or song, or any other material possession. You know, read the book of Ecclesiastes. He talks about everything under the sun. Yeah, everything on this earth, all these possessions is vanity, vanity, emptiness. Why? Because it's apart from God. That's the problem. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he finally sees it. But you read all that and you go, man, this guy had everything except the Lord. He left them out. Those little pockets of resistance kept leading him away farther and farther and farther. And he tried to find happiness with all kinds of things and it didn't work. And was he saved? I believe he was. But he just wasn't walking with the Lord in his latter years. He needed other things to try to satisfy him and it didn't. In the end of Ecclesiastes, it says, you know, serve God, basically. Follow Him. That's where it's at. That's where you're going to find satisfaction. In fact, his father David in Psalm 27:4 said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." That's where satisfaction was found for David. And yet what happens so often is the enemy gets us focused on so many other things, and in the end, we're not satisfied anymore. We move farther and farther away from God in our relationship with Him. And those pockets of resistance, those sins keep growing and consume our lives if we're not careful. Solomon was going to learn the lesson. Was it a tough one? Absolutely, but he learned it. No possessions could satisfy like the Lord. And I'm not saying possessions are evil or bad. But if they consume your life, they are. Think about it. You can work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, making all kinds of money, and in the end you have nothing. But if you surrender your life to the Lord, no matter how long it is or short it is, you haven't lost anything. You've gained everything. We look at young people that die. Oh, that know the Lord. And is it a tragedy? Well, it's a tragedy for family and friends here on earth. You miss them. You love them. There is no doubt. But not for them, because they're with the Lord. You see, we lose sight of that. We look at everything is right in front of us. No, it's not. This is temporary. This body is temporary. It's falling apart. You know, when I was 20, I didn't see it that way. I do now. You know, I've told you before, I wake up after sleeping all night and I wake up aching. How do you ache? I slept. I mean, I didn't do anything. I mean, I don't think I was running in my sleep, but I was aching. Well, yeah, the body's falling apart. This is a temporary dwelling place. It's a tent. But Jesus said in the Gospel of John that he's preparing a mansion for us. And some people see it as a physical house. I don't. I think it's a physical body for our spirit and souls to dwell in. And he calls it a mansion.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.